Morning. It is good to see so many in the Lord's house today. I knew that it would be slow coming back and all that, but for those that are here, I appreciate it very much. I appreciate you following some of the guidelines and not filling in the pews that are blocked off and all that stuff. I know we're all looking forward to getting back to the way things were, the way we like them and all that stuff. But for now, we're continuing, at least for the next maybe month or so, in this particular pattern. So it is great to have you. And I know if some of the kids, if you're going to go down, I know the pattern of our service has changed much because of some of the folks that are still out because of the virus, some because of just our Facebook presentation, which I have not got totally dialed in very good yet. So all of those, if the kids, if you are going to go downstairs, I'd say now would be the time. Now would be the time to go. If you are going to stay and join us here in the service, then it will be great to have you. So, if you have your Bibles, now that we had that, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 15. Now, we finished last week. We finished up in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. So we are going to go back. If you remember, we went to Galatians out of the book of Acts because the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had finished their first missionary journey. And so I wanted to revisit read and study what he wrote to those churches that he visited in the area of Galatia in the book of Galatians. So we are in Acts again, Acts chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul and others are back. They went back to Antioch, and then here they're being called to Jerusalem. Now, this Jerusalem Council, a lot of people have studied this for a long time, but we're going to, between chapter 15 and chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is back and kind of in between missionary journeys, and then we'll go straight on in the book of Acts to his second missionary journey, and then study some of the writing for the churches that he visits on that second missionary journey. So with all of that, that's like a big, long, huge introduction. So before we go any further, let's go to the Lord this morning and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for allowing us to be in your house. Lord, I know that I have gained a greater appreciation for seeing saints of God in your house. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we open your word, Father, may your Spirit speak to us and convict us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would change us. Father, now we surrender. I pray that we would all, with all of our heart, surrender ourselves, Lord, to you. That we just say, Jesus, according to your word, change us. Make us into your image. Father, let us repent. Let us turn away from whatever hinders us from us being changed into your image. Father, I pray for those that are not able to be here. Lord, I pray for those that are just struggling with their health or maybe relationships or loss this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray that your Spirit would comfort each one as they have need. Father, now this time is yours, and we pray, Father, that you would be seen and heard. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I did, for the first time this morning, I did a little Facebook post with a little bit of preview of the message today, where we'll be in Acts in chapter 15. And some of y'all who have been in churches a long time have been in a business meeting that was not full of laughter. Have you ever been in a business meeting that was not full of laughter? That was just, Alan's thinking, yeah, I've been in a lot of them. Right, sometimes you're in a business meeting where you're handling a question. Maybe it's a question of church policy. Maybe it's a question of theology. There could be all kinds of questions. Maybe it's the color of the carpet. I heard, and y'all laugh about that because you know it's true. So there was a pastor friend of mine who pastors a fairly decent sized church that when he pastored a church. I want to say it was the first church he pastored, and I could be incorrect about this. But they were planting some trees out front or something. There was some dispute about a color. And they had some trees, some flowering trees out front. And he got so sick of the contention about what color, what was going on, he took spray cans and spray painted the trees. And he's like, now, how you like them apples? But when we have a contention, a lot of times, it's about what we want, right? Not necessarily about what the Lord wants. A lot of times there's contention about, you know, do we put in new carpet or do we do whatever? And you can fill in the blank, whatever it is. But the Apostle Paul here, he's being called to Jerusalem because there's a question of theology, a question of messages being given. There's a question of means and manner of salvation. Now, over the last number of weeks, we've been in the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul was addressing people who came into churches in the area of Galatia and were preaching that salvation was not by grace through faith only, but that they needed to be they needed to add works to that. They needed to be circumcised on top of that. So this we're visiting here in the book of Acts in chapter 15, because this very subject is being brought before the apostles and the elders or the other pastors of the churches, and we're going to see a business meeting of sorts. So nobody likes business meetings. You know, I don't know how long it was. I was here probably 2 years before I actually announced a business meeting. I remember telling Phil, don't put it in the bulletin, man. Nobody will come. So, you know, nobody likes to handle that kind of stuff. But in chapter 15, we can read the history. We can read the foundation, what happened, what caused this meeting, this council in Jerusalem. Here in the book of Acts. So in Acts in chapter 15, this is somewhere in the neighborhood of 49 AD, right? So this is a number of years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So some people were coming and they weren't insinuating it. Right? They were saying it outright. Unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. No kidding. So it's saying that Paul does not have a small disagreement with them. He's got a huge disagreement with them. So no small dissension between them, Paul and Barnabas, with the ones that were saying that there had to be circumcision to have salvation. All right, in the middle of verse 2. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. So they said, all right, so you are a godly man, you know the word of God, so you're an apostle, so you come to Jerusalem and we're going to meet and discuss this matter. And being brought on their way, verse 3, and being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So even on the way to the business meeting, even on the way to this Jerusalem council, they were still spreading the word in Samaria and Phoenicia about the things that God had done among the Gentiles. They were telling them, man, you wouldn't believe what happened, and it was causing joy. So I was at a business meeting a number of years ago where there was a vote taking place on the staff of a church member or a staff member of a church. And I can just imagine, well, I remember on my way going there thinking, man, this is going to be a mess. This is going to be a mess. I wasn't going thinking, Lord, look at what all you've done. I was thinking to myself, this is going to be a mess. What am I going to say? What am I going to say, or what am I going to do? You know, I'm preparing myself for battle, not praising the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, as they're traveling from Antioch, and they're going through Samaria and Phoenicia and these other places, they're telling people, man, this is what God is doing. So their focus, no matter what, was always on what the Lord was doing, not just through them, but through the churches that they visited. They were testifying of the things that they had seen and heard. Verse 4, chapter 15, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So as soon as they get there, they weren't there ready to do battle. They were there saying, man, this is what God has been doing. Isn't this exciting? they came. I don't know. I wasn't there, obviously. But in my mind's eye, I'm thinking this party is waiting for Paul and Barnabas to get there. And they're thinking, man, as soon as he walks up, we're going to get down to business. But I can just imagine the Apostle Paul when he walks up and he's, you know, shaking this. Again, this is my own imagination. Shaking Peter's hand saying, man, you wouldn't believe what God's doing. You wouldn't. His focus is always on what the Lord is doing. His focus is not on the contention. The focus is not on anything but on what God is doing. So he met with them. He declared unto them at the end of verse 4 all the things that God had done with them. But there arose up in verse 5. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now we have to remember that. Right? That little phrase right there is important. There arose up among them Pharisees which believed. So these were believers. Right? You could say the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee that believed. Okay? So these weren't like heathen lost people that were doing nothing but seeking to destroy the church. You know, they were fair. Have you ever been wrong in your theology? Ever? I know I've been wrong in my theology. There's time in college, and I've told this story here. I don't know if I've put it on the video or not, but one of my very favorite people in all the world was Dr. Richard Lotsbeach. And I remember being in a class of his and him laying out a lot of things in the Bible, and I was so mad because it was against everything that I thought was true. And oh, I was furious. And I was taking out my anger on him. You know, and I remember raising my hand saying, Dr. Lotsbeach. And he's looking at me all aggravated. What? That's how he answered me. He said, what? And I was like, no, this isn't right and this isn't right. And I remember he got right in my face. He said, you know why you think that? And I'm like, why? You know, I'm ready to stand up and I'm ready to do battle. And he says, because you haven't read your Bible. And oh, that went through me like a knife. The reason it went through me like a knife, because he was right. That's what was the worst thing about it. My theology was wrong because I was not in the Word. That's why my theology was wrong. So when we see this, when we read this in verse 5, it said, certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Right? A lot of times we rise up and we battle against something that might be true. We just don't know. You know, I've been wrong. I can't even count how many times I've been wrong. We've all made mistakes and been wrong at the time. But these Pharisees which believed, they were believers. Right? We have to remember that. They were believers, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They were simply following what they thought they knew. Right? They were just ignorant to the full grace of God, much like we are ignorant to the full grace of God. You know, if we had a full picture of God's grace and God's mercy, our lives would look totally different. You know, if we understood the full cost of our salvation, our lives would be different. How we spoke, how we acted, how we work, where our money goes, where our time goes. All of those things would be different had we had a concept of the full grace of God, and I'm not claiming to know it. But that we see here that the Pharisees, they believed, and they thought it was needful for them to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles, verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. So they didn't just say, oh, you bunch of Pharisees, you're a bunch of knuckleheads, just get away. We don't even want to talk to you. No, they gathered to consider the matter. They gathered to say, well, let's talk about it. You know, we can't ever, somebody raises a question in a church, we can't ever just say, shut up. You know, we want to. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody that in church? You're not allowed to say it to me, by the way. Not now. Not right now, anyway. So they all gathered together to consider the matter. Verse 7. Now that is a godly way to handle a question, right? They gathered together to consider the matter. All right, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how, well, let me stop right there. In verse 7, the first part. And after there had been much disputing, there had been much discussion, right? I'm sure the apostles, you know, Paul included, and the elders, right? The pastors of the churches that have been planted, all of them are gathered together here in this room or this place in Jerusalem, and there had been much discussion. You know, I'm sure you've been one of them business meetings that lasts forever. I mean, forever. I've been in business meeting till like 10 o'clock. You know, I mean, it's just terrible. Much discussion. So the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, James, who was the leader of the Church of Jerusalem at this time, you know, all of them, they didn't just stand up and say, hey, this is the end of it. We're not discussing it anymore. Right? There was much discussion. They listened to what everybody had to say. And the Apostle Peter, he stood up, he rose up, verse 7, and said unto the men, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago, like 10 years ago, God made the choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So the Apostle Peter here, he's saying, okay, after there's been a lot of discussion, he stands up and he says, look, 10 years ago, we know that the Lord, through the inspiration and the direction of the Holy Spirit, took me to Cornelius' house to share the gospel with Gentiles, uncircumcised, heathen, idol-worshiping Gentiles. Right? I mean, you all remember that from the book of Acts a little bit earlier. We all know that. And God, verse 8, this is Peter still talking. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. The Apostle Peter said, man, they got saved. The Holy Spirit entered them, and they, the same way the Holy Spirit entered us. Right, you can see back in Acts, I forget what chapter it was. I want to say chapter 10, but now it's recorded on Facebook, everybody knows my error. But anyway, back in the book, earlier in the book of Acts, when Cornelius and his family were saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter never even gave the invitation, right? And they stood up, accepted the Lord as their Savior. The Holy Spirit entered them, and they started speaking in languages that they had never learned. I mean, that's powerful stuff. And the Apostle Peter saying, well, obviously, you can be saved without being circumcised. Because these were a bunch of heathen, idol-worshipping Gentiles that the Holy Spirit possessed them, and they spoke in tongues. So that proves, right, that's an experiential proof that people could be saved without being circumcised. So that goes way beyond just circumcision. It goes to any work in addition to salvation by grace, through faith. All right. So, there in verse 8, he says, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, entered into them, even as he did unto us. And y'all remember that in Acts chapter 2, right? When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the Apostle Peter stood up and started preaching, and the Bible says, man, we each hear in our own tongue. All the people heard in their own language, because all those people in Jerusalem. So he said the Holy Spirit worked in them the same way he did in us. Now verse 9. And put no difference. This is Peter speaking again. The Holy Spirit, the Lord himself, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So the Apostle Peter, he stood up. And so he's saying, look, I've seen this with my own eyes. I know the Holy Spirit moved in us. The Holy Spirit possessed us in the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit possessed Cornelius and his family when they were saved. The Apostle Peter is saying, we know that this is the case. And he purified their hearts, how? By faith. By faith are you saved, right? Or by grace are you saved through faith. That's what the Bible says, not adding anything to that. By grace through faith. Now, we can go on here in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 10. So the Apostle Peter, he told them that he possesses and saves them the same way he does Jews. Now therefore, verse 10, why do you tempt God? You know, he's asking these people that are saying we have to be circumcised, or in today's culture, you could call it anything. But why do you tempt God? Why are you testing God? That's what tempt means, right? Why are you tempting God? Why are you testing him? Seeing how far you can push him. You know, I don't want to push God. You know, a lot of times as kids, we push our parents, right? We push them right to the very end. I know my son, he used to push me right to the very end. My grandson, he does the exact same thing. You know, he'll go, he'll push, and he'll push, and he'll push. And finally he sees, well, I'm about done, and he'll back off just one notch. Just to keep me right there on the edge. You know, we think to ourselves, why do they do that? But we do the same thing to God, and that's what Peter is saying. Why are you tempting God? Why are you pushing him? Why don't you just accept what he's saying, that we are saved by grace through faith? He says, now therefore, why do we tempt God, verse 10, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor us were able to bear? He's like, why in the world do you want to tempt God and put something on somebody else that we can't even do? You ever had a boss or somebody that tells you to do something that you won't, that they can't do themselves? Don't you hate that? Oh, I hate that. You know, like a boss that yells at you for not being on time, and they're always late. So the Apostle Peter is asking them, what in the world, why do you want to tempt God and put something on other people that we can't even obey? You know, the old saying, do as I say, not as I do, does not cut it. Right? We all know that doesn't cut it. And the Apostle Peter, as he's speaking to them, he's telling them. And again, he's not being contentious. He's not being angry and spiteful and hateful, giving his own, using his own agenda or his own motive. He's simply testifying of God, of what God is doing and what God has done. So he tells them that neither our fathers nor us are able to bear the very law you're trying to impose on Gentiles. Because if we're going to follow one, how many do we have to follow? All of them. Right? We read that in the book of Galatians. All right, verse 11. But we believe, the Apostle Peter, finishing up. Remember, Peter got up in front of this business meeting, if you will, and said, men and brethren, this is the truth as I see it, as I have experienced it. He says in verse 11, finally, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, that is very significant, the way that that is worded. He says, men and brethren, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So then who becomes the standard? Who becomes the primary? The Gentiles become the primary, right? He says, we shall be saved even as they. It's not that all those Gentiles can be saved just like us. It's we can be saved just like them. Now, isn't that exciting? We can be saved just like them. You ever seen somebody that lived a difficult, sin-filled life, and then later in life they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? And man, they are full of passion. Man, they're full of testifying of what God has done with them, all that God has brought them through, all that God had saved them out of. And those of us who have been in church all of our lives, we're thinking, man, I sure wish I had that passion. Man, I sure wish I had that kind of devotion, that kind of fire. You know, we sit back and we think, oh, I want to be saved just like him. Man, that's what the Apostle Peter is telling us here. He's like, man, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved just like them. I mean, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Peter, he's not being contentious. He's just giving truth. Even to those Pharisees, which believed, right? They were Christians. They were born again believers in Jesus. They were just incorrect. Just like me and just like you from time to time. You know, that same professor, Dr. Lotzbeach, he told me once, you know, he said, Tony, whenever it seems as though the Scriptures contradict themselves, rest assured it's your ignorance, not error in the Scripture. I mean, if you don't know by now, he did not mix his words. I mean, I love that man. I loved him. I loved him. He went home to be with the Lord not too awful long after that. But the Apostle Peter, he's just telling them. Now in verse 12. In verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So now Peter was done, and now stands up Paul and Barnabas, right? Paul and Barnabas just got back from a missionary journey. And so they get up and they start testifying of the great things that they had done. Now, I don't know about in your Bible, but in my Bible, just one page over in chapter 14. And one page over in chapter 14, in 14:8, the Bible says, and there sat, now this is Paul and Barnabas, right? And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of man." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought ox and garlands to the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people, saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions to you, preaching to you that you should turn from these vanities, these useless things, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all the things therein." Now, that happened right at the end of their first missionary journey. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They're coming to this Jerusalem council. They're coming here, and the first thing Paul and Barnabas do, they stand up and say, "Man, you wouldn't believe what God did among the Gentiles through us." And I can just imagine saying, "Man, there was this crippled guy there, and I could tell the Holy Spirit told me that he had faith enough to be healed. I told him, stand up and be healed." The guy got up and jumped around. And man, they thought we were Jupiter and Mercury. Crazy. Man, they brought animals and stuff to be sacrificed. And we told them, no. Man, this is today's Tony's translation, right? Man, we are dudes just like you. Right? We are people just like you with passions. That is desires, weaknesses, troubles. We are men just like you. Why are you doing this? We're not here to say, "Hey, worship us." We're here to say, "Man, we're here to worship the one who created all of this." The Apostle Paul simply said, God has done this to bring attention to himself. And now we're standing here in front of all of these believers at this Jerusalem council. You know, Peter already spoke, gave a great testimony of his preaching to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas stand up and say, "Man, this is what God's doing in the midst of the Gentiles." And none of them were circumcised. But the whole point was not to, "Man, we're right and you're wrong." The whole point is God's grace is sufficient. That's the point. God's grace is sufficient. It requires grace. God gives grace through faith. That's what it is, not through anything else, but through faith in him. So they declared the miracles again in verse 12. They declared the miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." So after Peter stood up and spoke, well, first of all, there was a lot of conversation, right? A lot of debate, a lot of lively conversation. You ever been in some lively conversation that got loud? You know, I kind of thrive on that. I kind of like that. Anybody like that? I enjoy that. I enjoy a good battle. But you have to draw the line between, you know, having a lively discussion and making it contentious. Right? The difference of that is you're presenting truth or you're presenting your own agenda. When the truth you're presenting is defending your own right or telling just what is the truth of God. Right, so Peter was telling the truth of God. He was bearing witness of what God had done through him. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they stood up and they told, they gave a testimony of what the grace of God had done through them, again, to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised Gentiles. Not Gentiles that had followed the Mosaic law, not Gentiles that had done anything else but believed. That's all they did, was believe. Trust Jesus as their Savior. Repent of their sin. Simply say, Lord, I agree with you that I am a no good, low down, filthy, foul mouthed sinner, and I need to be saved. That's it. That's it. And so now James stands up. The leader of the church there in Jerusalem, James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simeon, now he uses that, that's Peter, right? Now Simon is another name for Peter. Simon is a Jewish name for Peter, but Simeon is an even more Jewish spelling. So here in the Greek New Testament, it says Simeon, but he's referring to the Apostle Peter. He declared how God had at first did with the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He takes out a name for the name of Jesus. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. So James stands up, right? The Apostle Peter stood up and he said, this is what I've seen. This is a testimony of my experience. The Apostle Paul stood up and said, this is what I've seen. This is a testimony of my experience. It's a testimony of what I've seen and what I've heard and what God has done through me. Now, I can tell you all of my experiences. Heck, I can even tell you my opinion. But my experience and my opinion means absolutely nothing because my experience holds no authority. And my opinion holds even less. So the James, right, the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, he stands up and he's going to talk about how this agrees with the Old Testament prophets. This is crazy. This is what Dr. Lotspeech would have said. What does the Bible say? Right? Because that is God's revelation to us. That is God saying, this is what I'm telling you. So James, he refers to the Old Testament and he's going to say a few things that Joel, the prophet Joel, speaks, or Amos speaks of. So he says in verse 16 of Acts chapter 15, he says, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and that all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So James is quoting Amos, talking about the prophets, right? This is a culmination of the message of the prophets. It's like, man, the Lord, when he makes all things new, there's going to be Jews, but there's also going to be Gentiles. Right? And it's not that the Gentiles are circumcised so they're okay. They're just Gentiles. You know, the three thief on the cross? I don't know if he was Jew or Gentile, but I know he wasn't baptized. But he believed. Right? His heart believed in Jesus. He trusted Jesus to forgive him of his sins, to save him from all that he was. And that, even as Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, your faith has saved you. I have counted your faith as righteousness. So that's what this council is deciding. And James, after we've seen people say, this is what I've seen, this is my experience, this is my thought, even the Pharisees, which believe, they were saying, well, this makes logical sense. But then James stood up and said, no, it doesn't. The prophets speak of, when the Lord returns, when the Lord makes all things new, there's going to be Jews and Gentiles, circumcised and uncircumcised, but they're all believers. Right? They've all been washed by the blood of Jesus who died for them. His sinless blood has washed away all of their sins. Whether we're Jews, Gentiles, whether we were born Muslim, Hindu, Hare Krishna, whatever religion you ever want to imagine, the Lord can save you no matter who you are, where you are, or what you are. And that's exactly what he's saying here. When we exclude or we add conditions to the salvation, we're saying we're better than you, or you're not as good as us. And Jesus is saying, no, you're all a mess and y'all need saved. That's what the Bible's telling us. We're all the same. None of us can, you know, straighten our jacket or our skirt or whatever and say, well, I'm way better than you. You know, because we're not. We're not. We're all saved by the grace of God. And that's exactly what Peter was saying. The prophets are saying, this is what God says. And what God says matters. What I think doesn't matter a hill of beans for eternity for anything. But what matters is what the Word of God says. In verse 18, we'll continue on and finish this thought here. In verse 18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is. James is saying this is the decision. Right, James being the leader here there at the church in Jerusalem, James says this is the decision. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from the things strangled, and from blood. Now he's telling them, abstain from fornication. Now, we just read that in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, right? You remember that? The Apostle Paul listed all those things when he's defining what it meant to be a believer, a Christian. He said he defined it in the negative. He said, this is what it's not. And then he said, this is what it is when he told us about the fruits of the Spirit. So, James says, we write them a letter and we don't straddle them with a heavy yoke. We just tell them, don't be about fornication and don't be, you know, consuming or participating in the sacrifices to idols. You know, the Apostle Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. I want to say, I can't remember what verse it is, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul addressed that very subject. You know, so James, he's telling them, don't abstain from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time had in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. So he's saying this has been done in the synagogues for a long, long time. So the Apostle James said, no, we're not going to require Gentiles to be circumcised. There's no outward sign. Now in Sunday school this morning, you know, since this is our first day back in Sunday school for like, I don't know, 6 years, 7 years, it feels like. I picked up where we left off with the youth in a Sunday school. You know, we were learning a bunch of church words, all the 25-cent church words that everybody pretends to know but doesn't really know what they mean. And today, the word was sanctification, and we were in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 9 and following. And in that verse, in that lesson, when it talked about being sanctified, being set apart, being set, you know, ourselves being set apart is not our appearance. Our being set apart is not jewelry we wear or tattoos we have or the clothes that we put on or the job that we have or the money that we have or we don't have. Allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to set us apart by seeking Him, right? By seeking to be more like Jesus. And we can say, but Jesus studied the King James Bible in Sunday school. He did not. You know, we put a lot of things that are of no relevance, that are our opinion. And what the Bible is telling us here, what the apostles are telling us, what the pastors in the first century church were telling us, is that the Lord wants to save us by grace through faith. And that we have a ton of freedom, but let's not use our freedom, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, as a license to sin. But to become more like Him, to glorify Him, to allow Him to set us apart in His way, not in our way. We have to set ourselves down, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians. Right? He says, I am crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. If we are crucified with Christ, we have no opinion. If we are crucified with Christ, we don't have any agenda. We got to take the things that we want. Y'all know I'm a very traditional person. Very traditional person. Today's Memorial Day. I have a very, very special place in my heart for Memorial Day weekend. You know, you look to your left, you see the American flag. Well, you can't see it on the camera, but y'all see it. To your right, you can see the Christian flag. You know, there's lots of debates about those kind of things. I am passionate about my patriotism. I know that countless people have shed their blood so that I could stand in this pulpit and preach. They've left wives and children, parents, and they've said, "This is my duty," and they've done it. That is something I'm passionate about. I love it. And when somebody disrespects it, I get angry. I mean, like, bowing up violent angry. But that's Tony, right? That is not in the Word of God. If we took the flags down, that would not be a desecration of the house of God. That's my opinion, right? That's my passion. That's who I am as a person. Very traditional. I'm traditional. I like traditional hymns in a hymn book. I like the King James Bible. I'm just traditional, right? But that doesn't mean it's any better than somebody who likes praise hymns and likes, you know, some other godly, accurate translation of the Bible. That's just my opinion, and we have to be able to separate those and not and let the Holy Spirit sanctify us to be more like Him. And let who God made us, right? That's who God made me. God made me just a traditional person. But we use who God made us to glorify Him, not get in the way of what He wants to do. Right? Now, these believing Pharisees, I think their hearts were doing what they thought. But often we can allow ourselves to get in the way of what God is doing. So we can take this lesson that we see here in Acts chapter 15 in this, and we're not done with the chapter, we're just out of time. In Acts chapter 15 in this Jerusalem council, man, we can see that they are coming together as godly people seeking the will of God by the Word of God. And that's the important part. So we can approach that not just in church polity, but in all, everything that we do. Everything that we do, we can seek who God has made us and how we can glorify God in that. Knowing that how God made you is no worse or no better than how God made me. God just made us who we are so that we might honor Him. As it says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 9 through 17, when he said in verse 17, when he says, I think it's 17, "Do you not know that your bodies are not your own? Your bodies are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are bought with your price." So we can take the things that we think and we compare them to the Word of God, that we might glorify the Son of God. And we can be the people of God. And all of those things, we can bring glory to God, to the Savior, the one who died for us. The Lord is speaking to you this morning. I encourage you as we pray to ask Him to forgive you of where we might hold on to things that are not necessarily biblical, just our opinion or our preference. Let God have that. Let Him have it, and ask Him to open our heart, open our mind to the truth of His Word, and only that, just the Word. And let us remember those who have gone before, being this day, and a special prayer for my wife Brenda and her family, who their dear mother yesterday was reunited with her Savior, her husband, the rest of her family, went home to glory, and now has no trouble and no trial. So thank you very much, and we will pray and be dismissed here. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that as your word is given, as we read it, we attempt to expound on it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict us where, Father, we might allow ourselves and who we are to get into the way of what you're doing. Father, help us to be like Peter and like Paul, who say, "This is what God is doing, and nothing more. Father, help us to identify how we can glorify you and be used in your kingdom according to what you have made us, how you have made us. Father, help us to honor you, knowing that you are the one, Father, that we should remember, who died, who shed his blood so that we might be saved, that we might have freedom. Father God, we love you. And Lord Jesus, it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.